Good morning. Today for our call to worship, we used Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. I'm sure a lot of people studied this poem when they were in middle school or junior high or high school. I wonder how many of us got a cold chill down our spine when we thought about being back in English class back in eighth grade. I have to admit that when I studied this poem, those efforts were wasted in me back in grade school or in middle school. I was a fairly typical teenager who, at the time, was not that interested in learning about Robert Frost's poetry or even making great choices. But I've come to value that poem as I've gained in years and some wisdom. In our poem today, our protagonist comes to a crossroads. He's trying to figure out which path to take. He looks down both roads, trying to find out if one road offers a better alternative than another road. And to him, they look about the same. So he goes back and evaluates them again to see if one road looks like it's been more traveled rather than the other. And again, they look like they've been traveled by about the same amount. And realize that our protagonist does not share with us if there are consequences to choosing one path or another. Eventually, he decides to take the second path. But as he starts on the second path, he tries to justify his choice by saying that maybe someday he'll come back later and take the first path that he avoided this time. But as he moves down the second path, he realizes that's not going to be the case, that he has selected his path and he's going to stay on that road. And taking that road has made all the difference. We contrast the poem with our scripture today from Jeremiah. And like Robert Frost's poem, the people in Jeremiah encourages the Israelites to select a good path. And unlike the Robert Frost poem, we are acutely aware that there are consequences to the decisions being made by the Israelites. As Pastor Luis has shared in the last 2 weeks' worth of sermons, and if one reads the second chapter of Jeremiah, we come to understand that the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem are under threat from the Babylonians in the north. And Jeremiah warns the people that this threat is in response to their having turned away from God's ways. He pleads with them to select the good path of being in relationship with God. And yet Jeremiah knows that even with his warnings to the people, that ultimately the people will need to choose either a God-focused approach or a choice away from God. And Jeremiah is not too hopeful that the people will choose wisely. And in the end, he is right. They choose to turn away from God. And in the next, they're taken into captivity into Babylon for the next 60 to 70 years, where after captivity, they are finally allowed to return to Israel and rebuild their temple. And so the Israelites realized that there were significant consequences to the choices they made. As I read through the scripture, I began to ponder why God gave the Israelites the option to choose walking toward God or away from God. If God really loves us, why doesn't he protect us from making bad choices? Wouldn't it be easier and better for the Israelites if they didn't have the option in the first place? If we go all the way back to the beginning of creation, in the second chapter of Genesis, we are with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise. God has provided for them a perfect place to live. He has provided for all their needs, including giving each one of them a partner to share in this paradise. And God only asks one thing: don't eat from the tree of knowledge, the tree of good and evil. And while we look at this as a command from God, it also represents a choice for Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent, they are faced with the same choice. They're at a crossroads. They have to make a decision. Do they or don't they? And we know the answer. They eat the fruit, and as a consequence, are forced to leave the Garden of Eden. And from then on, the Bible tells us they and their descendants, including us, will bear the pangs of childbirth, at least half of us will, and will work and sweat for food to eat and have to deal with thorns and thistles while doing it. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Can you imagine how all this made God feel? Right from the get-go, with all they have been given, these divine beings made in the image of God have screwed up. I can imagine God smacking his celestial forehead, asking himself, "What have I done?" I can hear God saying, "You know, I was doing pretty good with this universe thing until I got to inventing these humans." Why did God give man the gift of free will? If we follow biblical history from Adam and Eve onward, we see time and time again examples of having the choice between God and not God, and making poor choices up to and including the people in our scripture today who are facing the threat of the Babylonians, and even with Jeremiah's warnings, make wrong choices. Why does God give us the gift, or maybe we should call it the burden, of free will? For me, C.S. Lewis, the Oxford and Cambridge professor of English literature, explains this conundrum as well as anyone in his book, Mere Christianity. God has given us the gift of free will, and I do think it is a gift. Why? God wants to be in a deep, loving, and profound relationship with each one of us. And critical to having that meaningful relationship with God is that we have to be able to freely enter into that relationship. It is critical that we choose, that we decide to be in relationship with God. Without free will or having a choice in the matter, we would be like automatons or robots. Without the freedom of choice, we would be unable to enter into that real relationship that both God and we ultimately desire. Of course, God realized that one consequence of this gift of free will was that people could choose to turn away from God and make bad choices. As C.S. Lewis says, "Of course God knew what would happen if we, used their freedom the wrong way. Apparently, he thought it worth the risk. If God thinks this state of war of good and evil in the universe is a price worth paying for free will, that is, for making a real world in which creatures can do real good or harm, and something of real importance can happen, instead of a toy world which only moves when he pulls the strings, then we may take it. It is a price worth paying." God, with all his power and ability, with his strong desire to be in relationship with us, knows for that it to be a real relationship, the decision to be in relationship is completely up to us. And with all the good and evil we see and experience in the world that we and God endure, we start to begin to get a sense of just how precious this gift of free will is to us and to God. But in addition to free will, God has given us another valuable gift. He's given us the assurance that he is ready to be in relationship with us whenever we have decided to enter into that relationship. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter how many chances we have had and did not enter into that relationship. It doesn't matter what we have done. God has assured us that he will be there whenever we are ready. When the Israelites had established their relationship with God, he guided them out of the wilderness into the promised land. And when the Israelites had reestablished their relationship with God, the Israelites were ready to return from Babylon to their country of Israel and to rebuild the temple. Who wouldn't want to be in relationship with a being like that? A being that says, "I want to be in relationship with you whenever you are ready for it." So what do we need to do to prepare ourselves to enter into that relationship with God? And probably just as more important, how do we maintain and strengthen that relationship once we are in it? I'll be the first to admit I don't have the answer. That's why we have Pastor Luis. But I'm not that smart and I'm not that spiritual. I'm a traveler on the path trying to find my way just as you are on your path. But there are aspects of my journey that have worked for me, and I'm happy to share them with you. First, we need to understand and realize that all the choices to choose God or not that are really before us. We do not control the circumstances or events of our life. The person that blows their horn the nanosecond the light turns green, or the person that goes out of turn at the four-way stop come to mind. We can't control the events of those situations, but what we can control are reactions to the situations. Do we honk back? Do we wave a particular finger at them or worse? Or do we remember that this person is also a child of God and deserving of our love, even when they act in ways we don't understand or even like? 2, making the decision that we want to be in relationship with God. Being glad that God will be there whenever we are ready for it. Also understanding that the choice to be in relationship with God is not a one crossroad decision. That being in relationship with God means being on a spiritual journey with many crossroads decisions with God and with the people of this world. Each crossroad an opportunity to strengthen that relationship with God. 3, spending time in meditation, trying to understand my spiritual self in all its beauty and with all its warts, accepting that I'm not perfect, that I make mistakes and missteps, and that's part of the process. Understanding that I need to be willing to endure the consequences of my actions when I do God's will and when I don't. Strengthening my relationship with God through prayer. To confess my shortcomings and errors, to ask God for the support and love that I need, to take time for what God is saying to me. And honestly, for me, that is really hard, listening for God. I have a hard time doing that. Just once, I would love to hear God's voice coming out of a burning bush or a whirlwind. So far, no burning bushes, and no whirlwinds. And I should probably be careful what I ask for, because when God speaks to you that way, he usually asks you to do something really hard. 5, be actively involved in the community of believers who support me and allow me to support them. Whenever we baptize a baby or when people become members of our church, we enter into a covenant with them to help them grow in their spiritual life. This is an important covenant. Worship, small groups, growth groups, choir, other aspects of the Crossroads community are wonderful ways to strengthen our relationship with each other and through those experiences to experience God in our midst. 6, to spend time in service to others. I have found that one of the wonderful benefits of engaging people in this way is that I always get so much more out of the experience than I put into it. I think a wonderful example of this kind of work is the work that Dale Hughes does every summer with the children's summer camp. I think I've experienced God's presence in doing mission work more than any other type of experience that I've had. And finally, to understand and practice love for God and love for my neighbor. And to understand that my neighbor is anyone who lives and breathes and has the same needs and the same wants that I have. God has given us the gift of free will, and because of that, we can choose to be in relationship with God. He has given us the assurance that he is ready to be in relationship whenever we are. And through our experiences at Crossroads and in other ways, we can experience the joy that comes from being in relationship with God and others. It's our choice. Amen and amen.